This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Familiar scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last two verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. How many times you've heard those verses? They're usually cited in our articles of faith. Typically either the first or second item in articles of faith for a church of our fellowship is, we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are given by God and that they are our only rule of faith and practice. To really sharpen it up, both the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament are our rule of faith. That is, that guides what we believe. Our rule of practice is really the New Testament. We don't offer sacrifices on an altar. We look to the one perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself without spot unto God the Father on the altar of the cross. And his offering was accepted by God. Because his offering was accepted by God the Father, we don't end up accepting it to make it effective. Now, I want you to understand what that means. Most of the Christian world, this is one of those areas we disagree with a lot of our Christian brethren, would say that Jesus Christ died on the cross to make us savable. But it's up to us to accept him in order to really be saved unto eternal life. And we don't believe that. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross to make men savable. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save his people. And so when he said, "It is finished," that means every single human being that he died for will have eternal life, will go to heaven, and not one of them will be missing. So what's the point in preaching the gospel? That's the natural question then. What's the point of the Bible? Well, first, I want you to realize that those the Lord Jesus Christ died for is a huge number. It's a number that the scripture says no man can number, comparable to the stars of the sky, from every nation and tongue and kindred and tribe. And the point of having the scriptures and the point of preaching the gospel is in order to feed those with spiritual food whom God has given spiritual eternal life. You know, you don't feed a baby before it's born. You certainly don't feed the baby before it's conceived. You can't feed a dead person either. You can only feed someone who has life. And that's what you find over and over in the Bible, is that the gospel is food for the living child of God. That the gospel is light for the child of God who needs guidance. And so God hath saved us, and who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our good works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we truly do believe that the gospel and the Bible are so important that it's worth dying for and living for, but we don't believe that they're instrumental in getting life to a human being or else they're not going to heaven. But it's extremely important. It's just as important as food. It's important as food to a hungry person. It's as important as light to a person lost in a dark mine trying to find his way out to the upper ground again. That's how important it is. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he purchased eternal life for every one of his children. And he's given us things that don't just kick into reality when we arrive in heaven. There's also that are things that he has purchased with his blood for us that are ours to enjoy even here if we will believe the gospel and obey the gospel. Now that's pretty key. Every one of God's children that Christ died for is going to arrive in heaven. But in buying eternal life for them, in paying for their sins, there's a whole lot of things that the Lord has purchased for us to enjoy right now, if we believe, if we obey. One of those things is eternal life. The Apostle Paul writes to the same one, Timothy, and says, lay hold on eternal life. Well, you can't lay hold on that which you don't have. If you lay hold on that which you don't own, you're stealing. But as we believe what God has said to us, we're able to grab hold of, lay hold on, enjoy what God has given us by grace. Something else that He's given us is spiritual food, but we have to actually eat it, don't we? We have to hear it, we have to believe it, and really we have to obey it to get the good out of it. And so this spiritual food and this light. So in that sense, Christ's death has purchased the gospel for us and the Bible for us. It's there for us to enjoy, and it's there as a guide to us and a strength to us while we live here in the earth. You've heard the acronym before, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Well, I agree with that. I don't take that to mean that the Bible is your guidebook for getting to heaven. I take it literally that the Bible is your basic instruction while you live here. It's how you are to live. Well, why does the Bible then say anything about heaven or punishment in the lake of fire or eternal life or angels or cherubims or seraphims or all of that? If the Bible is for here, why do we want to read about the resurrection and about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His return? And why all this heavenly stuff if the Bible's a book for here? Because somebody like me needs to know that glory is coming in order to get through the day sometimes. I don't know if you're made that way, but I am. There's some times that I need to know that the Lord's coming back, that He does have a place reserved for me in heaven, that life is eternal, that sins are paid for, and that there is a judgment to come, but there's a great hope that He took my judgment when He was on the cross. I need to know that to get through this day and try not only to hang on, but to be halfway decent to other people while I'm hanging on. I'm just in that much need. So here's our verses here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture. All Scripture without distinction, all Scripture without exception, Old and New Testament, all of it is given by God, and all of it is profitable. Now think about the implications of that for a minute, because there's sometimes I look in certain parts of the Scripture, and I can think of a very specific application to my life. How many times have I remembered John 16:33? Where the Lord Jesus Christ says to His disciples before He goes to the cross, these things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's mighty practical, isn't it? That's something that lets me know, be of good cheer. He won the war. Or let's even get more day to day. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. That lets me know not to trust in the strength of men or animals or riches or anything else, because the trust for keeping me and doing what needs to be done ultimately has to be in God. Safety is of the Lord. And yet, the Scripture does teach me to prepare, work hard, live within my means, try to take care of my health, try to save a little bit if I can, try to maintain the house, cut the yard, you know, do some preparations. If you want a garden, you got to do some preparing. You got to clear the ground, you got to plow it up, you got to plant the seeds, you got to cultivate the weeds. But ultimately, you're dependent on God sending the rain and putting the life in the seed and sending the sun down so photosynthesis will work. A garden, the fruit of the earth, the increase of the soil is from the Lord. But as it says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. So those are pretty practical. But I go over to the book of Leviticus, and I read about the burnt offering, and the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and the peace offering. And I don't understand a lot of that. I know the burnt offering was totally burnt up, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself entirely. I know the meat offering was made out of bread, and it was something to eat, and the Lord is bread of life. I know that the peace offering represents that the Lord made peace between us and God. I know the sin and trespass offering, that he paid for our sins and our trespasses. I know those things, but I expect there's a lot more in there than I understand. Especially when you get down to the point where when they offered the sacrifice, the skin and the dung and the innards were to go over in this place, and the blood was to be poured over here on the altar, and the fat was to be set over here, and the wave breast and the heave shoulder were to be eaten by this person or that person. And you know, you start looking at that, and it sounds like some pretty complicated butcher instructions. But do you know that that is profitable? Not that it was profitable for the Levites in that day. Not that the prophecies sometimes will be profitable as they come to pass. All of the scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, so on, all the way to Jude and Revelation, all scripture is right now profitable, and all of it is given by inspiration of God. Why do I emphasize that? So that you and I will read all of the Bible, even the parts we don't understand. I'll just tell you, there's lots of the Bible I do not understand what it's about, but I know that it's profitable for me to read it. It's just kind of like some classes. I used to teach mathematics, and sometimes my students would say, "What in the world are we ever going to use any of this for?" I don't plan to go that direction in my life. You may not plan it, but you never know what directions you're going to go in your life. And there's some time in your life that the Pythagorean theorem or solving a quadratic equation may just come in handy. You don't know. I know you may intend to do everything possible to avoid an application of those matters in your life, but you never know when you're going to need it. Well, that's just math planning. But I'll tell you, the Bible's much more powerful. There is likely to be an occasion in your life when you will need a scripture you never, ever thought you would need. Why? Because all of it is given by inspiration of God, and all of it not just was profitable, not just will be profitable, all scripture is profitable. We don't even need to doubt the relevancy of the most obscure list of names in the Bible. I have found things. You know, one time I got to wondering how in the world it was that the prophet Samuel was offering up sacrifices. Why in the world could he even do that? It looks like he lived in Mount Ephraim. Well, that belongs to the tribe of Ephraim. And it mentions that, and I thought, how is he qualified to do that? And then later on, I get to reading in 1 Chronicles, and it starts giving genealogies. Well, there he is in the lineage of Levi. He was a Levitical priest. All right? It just resolved that for me. See, something like that just seems so, why am I reading all these names? And then all of a sudden one day something pops up and it looks like the Bible doesn't agree, and there's that little scripture there just makes it harmonize. All scripture is given by God, inspiration of God, and is profitable. Think about prophet and what that means for a minute. Prophet means not only useful, but it means that you put in something, put in some effort or some investment, and you get out more than you put in. And that's the way Scripture is. If you put in no effort, no investment, the return is usually what? Zero. It's zero. And some people will kind of fall into a ditch as far as worshiping God and coming to consider Scriptures and hear it taught. Some people will say, well, you know, I just don't get anything out of it. As if the purpose of showing up to worship is just to sit down like you're in a restaurant and get something out of it. And many people, as a result of that attitude, fall into kind of a cafeteria religion. Well, I like this. I don't like that. And eventually just kind of leave off what the Bible says about worship at all. They just look what they like. They're looking for somebody to please them. Usually that's very temporary. Usually it's not very helpful either. Sometimes the real worship will just exalt us beyond what we could imagine. Sometimes it'll step on our toes pretty hard. That's been my experience. So we can fall into one ditch, and that ditch is, you know, I'm supposed to get something out of this. I'm supposed to sit here and get something out of it, and I'm waiting to get something out of it. The other extreme is you get out of it what you put into it. That's another ditch. That's not profit. That's just maybe savings, you know. You put it in the bank and you have the same amount there. With today's interest rates, that's about all that happens. Put it in the bank, that's what's there. But that's not the way it is with worship, real spiritual worship that's centered around the truth of Scriptures. It's not that you just sit there and you get something out of it. It's not where you get what out of it you put into it. Real spiritual worship, what little you may be able to put out of it, into it, you get more. So you may put in one unit of effort and get out three units of good. It's profitable. A profit means you put in some time and capital, you get out more, and the difference is your profit. And that's what Scripture is. Put in a little bit of effort, you get a good return. Put in a lot of effort, you get a great return. That's the way it is with not only the Scripture, but in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ that's really based on Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, there's four things listed here. Doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine just means teaching. That's what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, he shall learn of the doctrine, whether it is of me or of him that sent me. And we find that doctrine is important to beware false doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples finally understood, told them to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue thou in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here's a deliverance, a salvation, a day-to-day deliverance that's based on paying attention to yourself, the way you live, the way you think and talk, and also to the teaching. So the Lord gave teachings on all matters of life. And one of the most important areas of teaching for doctrine is what God has done for us by grace. Many times we talk about the doctrines of grace, how though mankind is totally fallen and corrupt, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to believe the gospel, unable to fear God, seek God, understand God, yet God has unconditionally elected or chosen before the foundation of the world this vast number of people and given them to his Son, Jesus Christ. And the doctrine of particular redemption, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for that vast number of people in particular to pay for their sins. And the doctrine of irresistible grace, where the Spirit of God comes to each one of those that Christ has died for, even if they're in the womb and don't see the light of day, or if they've lived a life of wickedness, at some time the Spirit of God comes irresistibly into each child of God's heart and causes them to pass from death and trespasses and sins to life in Christ Jesus. He causes them to be born again or regenerated. The doctrine of final preservation of the saints, that all of those for whom Christ died shall be kept by the power of God until the day they arrive in glory in heaven to be with God forevermore. It's grace. Grace because man couldn't do anything about it. Grace because God makes his own choices. Grace because Christ paid for sin in full. Grace because you don't say no to the Holy Spirit when he comes into your heart. Grace because you can't fall out of God's hand. My Father which gave them to me, said the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Praise God. And we think of those things as doctrine. Scripture is profitable for doctrine. These things that I've said, they've all got scriptural support. And so it's profitable for teaching us the teachings of God. And one of the most important teachings that we have that God teaches us is what He's done for us by grace and mercy. It's profitable for reproof. Most of you probably know what reproof is. Reproof is where God goes back and proves you wrong. And how many times has it happened, and still continues to happen in my life, where the Lord just catches me? Sometimes it's in my heart, but more often it's in the Scripture. And He catches me and just tells me, you're doing wrong. Or you're thinking wrong. You're wrong. And there's lots of times I'm just wrong. It's a humbling experience. It really ought to have the effect of keeping me humble, where I realize before I get too high and mighty on any position, I ought to at least allow for the possibility that I'm wrong. Because the Scripture is profitable for reproof. How many times did the Lord Jesus Christ reprove His disciples? They were arguing about who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He would reprove them, and He said, "He that is greatest among you shall be servant of all." How about when Peter got all brave and high and mighty and said, "Not so, Lord, you shall not go and be taken of wicked hands and slain." And the Lord rebuked him. He reproved him. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." How often did the Lord reprove or rebuke, that is, cause them to realize they're wrong? And Scripture does that to us, and it's good. If you're humble enough to hear the reproof or the rebuke of the Bible, you're in good shape, because that means you're teachable. It means that you can learn from God Himself. There's a scripture over here. Let's see. Here's Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. If you just refuse instruction, you're not going to listen when the Bible tells you you're wrong, or somebody gives you a scripture that shows you you're wrong. Poverty and shame are the direction you're headed. But if you are one who regards reproof, that says honors the direction you're headed. That is, if you're teachable, you are a person humble enough to listen to the Bible saying, what you're doing is wrong. What you're thinking is, you're thinking about it the wrong way. You're in good shape. I know that's strange, but a teachable person is in good shape, and the Bible is the best source of reproof. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. The Bible just doesn't tell you you're wrong and leave you there to think, I was wrong. The Bible doesn't just, God doesn't use the Scriptures just to put you down, let you know you were mistaken, and just there in your shame and in your realization of error. That's not the way God is. He gives you the Scripture also for correction. That means to show you how to go right. Now, we use the word differently sometimes. We say there's the Department of Corrections, and we think about somebody in prison, and that's more or less more dedicated to punishing someone than actually helping them get right. The Bible's not that way. The Bible, the Scriptures of the Lord, are profitable for teaching doctrine, for reproof, showing you where you're wrong, and for correction, showing you how to get right. How much of the Scripture is dedicated to repentance, to showing you that God's mercy endureth forever, and that you can go before Him, confess your sins, and that His forgiveness and His restoration just go beyond whatever you imagine. that no matter how deeply you've done wrong, if there's still something in your heart that has heard the reproof and you know you're wrong, and you go before God, He will not only give you forgiveness, He'll show you how to go right, how to get out of that wrong. It's I don't know how many examples in the Bible that I can give, but they're all over the Bible. I can think of David, who numbered Israel, and people were dying of the plague as a result of his sin. And he goes before God and he falls on his face when he sees that he's wrong. And he cries out to God and says, "Oh Lord, have mercy. Let this iniquity be on me and on my father's house. But these sheep, what have they done?" And the angel holding the sword of the plague stays his hand over Jerusalem. And God stops the plague and no more people die. And then he shows David. He says, "Right here is where you're to offer a sacrifice, and this will be where the house of God, the temple, will be built by your son." See, it's profitable for reproof and for correction. For instruction in righteousness. That's to show you how to live in such a way that you don't need so much reproof and correction. That is just to show you what's good in God's sight. How good love is. How good kindness is. How good truth and light is. How good assembled worship is. How good private prayer is. How good the right kind of singing is. How good generosity is. God loves a cheerful giver. How good forgiving others is. How good reaching out is. How good these things are. Instruction in righteousness so that we know the way to go, in order that our reproofs, that is the number of times that God shows us that we're going the wrong way, maybe not so often. Maybe we'll just go the right way and not get proud in it, but realize we're just following instructions in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That expression, the man of God, refers to all the creatures in mankind that belong to God. So that include men and women, boys and girls, that belong to God in election, redemption, and regeneration. Somebody born again, made alive in Christ, they're able to actually fear God and receive His word. So these things are profitable that the man of God may be perfect. Now, we think of perfect in two different senses in the Bible. One means sinless flawlessness. One means balanced maturity. And I will say this, you can think of that either way. If I could obey all the instruction of Scripture, then my actions would be flawless, wouldn't they? But I think more often, what these Scriptures have done for me is give me balance and maturity, because a lot of these Scriptures, a lot of things that are written in Scripture, are for what to do when you're not flawless. I'm thinking of the Scripture such as in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's a Scripture that's very profitable, not for someone who has a flawless track record in his actions. There's a Scripture that's helpful for somebody that has come to realize that he's a sinner and he needs forgiveness from God and he needs cleansing from unrighteousness. That's profitable for that. And as you read that, and you're able not only to try to follow the instructions of righteousness, but to realize when you are reproved, God gives you the first step in correction. That is, come to God in the privacy of your prayers, unless it's hurt somebody else, then go to them too. But if there's a sin that's just there, and it's between you and God, you go between you and God, and you confess that sin, and He's faithful and just. That means He's faithful. He does it with faithfulness, and He's there, and He doesn't leave you. And just, He's already paid for the sin with the blood of His Son, so He's faithful and just to forgive you the sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to make you clean. Now, many times when you do that, the enemy will come to you and say, "Oh, you don't feel clean, do you? Well, sometimes our emotions don't catch up. We don't feel all that clean. Or he'll say, do you feel forgiven? Well, maybe I don't yet. But the point is, the Scripture says, you are forgiven and you are cleansed. And that's where faith comes in. You need to do what God says and believe what he says, no matter how you feel. If you spend your life resting just on your feelings and your emotions, the enemy, Satan, is going to have a field day with you. Because he can make you feel unforgiven. He can make you feel unclean, even when you have done that before a faithful and just God who says that you are forgiven and you are clean. And to realize that and have that confidence that God means what he says is part of being a balanced, mature disciple of Jesus Christ. You go before him and confess your sins, and then you just, whatever the enemy says, whatever your own emotions say, you believe, I think God meant just what he said, that if I do this, that he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness. Now, if your sins involved hurting somebody else, you take an additional step, because Christ teaches this too. You go to them and you ask forgiveness of the person you've hurt. Why? Because Christ said, do that. He says, if you are going to worship and you remember that your brother hath ought against you, then you leave your gift at the altar and go and make it right with your brother and then come back and offer your offering. He says, you put a priority on that too. Sins sometimes, or sins that just God knows about, but many times our sins hurt other people. And when they do, you go make it right. What about when other people have hurt you? What's your role then? Do you sit around waiting for them to obey Christ and come to you? No, it says if it's a brother or sister in the church, then you go to your brother alone. And if he hears you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't hear you, take one or two others of the church with you. And if he hears them, great, you've won your brother. If not, then you bring it before the church. And if he hear not the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And so that means if you are the offender, you've done something wrong to hurt somebody, you go to them. If you are the offended, somebody has done something to hurt you, you go to them. The responsibility is on me, whether I've hurt you or whether you've hurt me. The responsibility is on me. That goes for all of us. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, that is completely equipped unto all good works. There's a lot of times in my life that I've put a great deal of effort into something that was worthwhile. You know, it really mattered. And then there's been times in my life I put in a great deal of effort to something that just wasn't meaningful at all. And there have been times in my life when I hadn't put in much effort, and it's a good thing, because what I was doing wasn't worth much. And there's been times in my life I haven't put in a great deal of effort, and yet it just seemed to have wonderful outcome. Very important. So it's good to put in a good deal of effort, but you can have a good deal of effort or a little bit of effort in things that are just totally worthless. You know, you can put in a great deal of effort in making some monument to your own name and find out that it wasn't important. Or you can put a little bit of effort into playing a video game, find out, well, it was a waste of time. You can put in a great deal of effort loving someone, maybe raising them, cultivating a friendship or a relationship, and find out that's a lifelong blessing. Or you can put in a little bit of effort. Someday you just open the Bible and pray and the light shines on there and you think, wow, that was just, you know. So you say, well, if it's not the amount of effort, what is it that determines the way you should go? This book tells you what's a good work, whether it's a hard good work or an easy good work. And if it's a hard good work and you're partway into it and you're thinking this is too hard, this book will tell you keep going. It's worth it. It's worth it. Hang on and keep going. And if it's one of those things that you do that's easy and it was a good work and you did it, you know, it's kind of like washing feet. That's not much of an effort. I get down and wash my brother's feet. And all of a sudden it's like, no, I'm happy. Boy, that was worth a lot more than the effort that it took. Well, what do you do then? You say, praise God. Just another effort, evidence that you show us what's really a good work in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.